Let's shift over and talk about what we're going to talk about today. So the first slide you're looking at says, why study Deuteronomy? So if you had any questions about what we're going to study this hour, the answer is Deuteronomy. Thank you. And so now I was asked last week, someone asked me, who's teaching next Sunday? And I said, well, I am. Well, what are you going to teach? Well, I'm going to teach from the book of Deuteronomy. Why would you do that? And I thought, what a great question. So I'm going to start off by trying to answer that question. Why study Deuteronomy? Now, strictly speaking, you could say, why study blank, fill in the blank, and put the name of the book that you're interested in. And in some cases, the answer is going to be the same. The answer is going to be the same. Why study Deuteronomy? Why study any book of the Bible? We're concentrating on Deuteronomy today. So, a favorite memory verse for all of us, I'm sure, is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God, literally breathed by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And it goes on to say that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished to all good work. So we study the scripture to be adequately prepared to do what we're commanded to do in staying on mission. Jesus in Matthew 28 said to the disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded. And we're supposed to make disciples. We cannot teach people what all the Lord has commanded unless we know what the Lord has commanded. So there's a reason in general to teach the book of Deuteronomy. I'll give you some more details. At the time Paul wrote those words to Timothy, we say all scripture is God-breathed. We say, well, yeah, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, all the New Testament. New Testament didn't exist. It hadn't been written yet. Some books had, but they don't have the 24-hour news cycle in the internet that we have today, where we can write a book today and it can be throughout the globe this afternoon, electronically. Well, it didn't work that way in the first century AD. It took some time for the word to get out. So when those words were written by Paul to Timothy, he is talking about Old Testament scriptures. That's what they had. And the book of Deuteronomy was heavily used in the New Testament time by the early church. It's quoted or otherwise cited 95 times in the New Testament. Was quoted 10 times by Jesus. And he only quoted one book more often, and that was only 11 times. And I believe that was Psalms. Don't quote me on that. So Deuteronomy is said to be the heart of the Old Testament, the heart of the Old Testament. So, why don't you go? The heart of the Old Testament. I like it when that comes to work. Okay, so what's that even mean? The heart of the Old Testament. What is heart? A lot of times we think it's just this thing in our chest cavity that is a very faithful, very efficient pump that pumps the lifeblood through our blood vessels for all of our life. That's not what we're talking about. So it's used to prefer, it can refer to a person's character in your heart, or the heart of the man. In your heart, you know this is right. It can where emotions or feelings are, and a lot of times the appreciator, it's considered to be the heart. Well, in his heart, he loves this or that. It's considered to come from, it's the central or most important part of a thing. That's the heart of the matter. The Old Testament, we're talking about today, the Old Testament is a collection of 39 books that tell God's story. Part of it. It's the story of his love for his people. Not only the chosen people of Israel, but all people worldwide. So what do we have leading up to Deuteronomy? We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers, we've got a lot of historical narrative there. In the beginning, God created. Okay, that's where it all began. And up through the end of Numbers. So in those three books cited, Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers, we have the story of the creation, mankind, the beginning of Israel, all the way up to the point where we're interested in here today, and that's on the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross into the Promised Land. Those books, Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers, are historical. Time is marching on. Genesis 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, disregarded by a lot of people today, but that's the prologue of the Old Testament. That sets the foundation for everything that follows in those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Then in Genesis 12 through the end of Genesis 50, we have the story of God drilling down literally to deal with one man, one family line, and from that, he's going to build a nation. And that is Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And we wind up at the end of Genesis 50 with Joseph's bones being buried in a coffin in Egypt. And then Exodus tells us the story of the Israelites released from slavery in Egypt, saved by the Lord, the 10 plagues, the killing of the firstborn, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then to Sinai for the giving of the law the first time. We get that story in Exodus. Numbers is basically 38 years of the time they spent in the wilderness, all the wandering around, they did all the things that they encounter, and winding up back at the plains of Moab at the end of Numbers, after all of the generation that came out of Egypt, the men had died. They died. They were sentenced to death by their unbelief in going in the first place and taking the land at Kadesh Barnea. They received a death sentence there from the Lord. He said, okay, none of you will ever see the land. Go to the wilderness where you'll die. And so they didn't get to see the land, and that whole generation died off. And at the end of Numbers, we take a census, and the census revealed none of those guys that had come out of Egypt 40 years earlier were still alive. Only two, Caleb and Joshua. The book of Leviticus is not so much historical marching. It's an exposition of the law. It's a delivery of the law written to the Levitical priests. Deuteronomy now is Moses expounding on the law to the people. So everything prior to Deuteronomy takes us up to Deuteronomy, where we're going to get the law to the people. It's going to be a contract. God is our Lord, is the only God that has ever had a contract between himself and his people. None of the false gods and any of the writings about them, do they ever discuss, well, God so-and-so made a contract with his people to do this and though. The Lord is the only one that has done that. So we have us up to Deuteronomy. Then after Deuteronomy, the crossing into the land, the capture of some of it, the development of the kingdom, the rise of the kingdom to its peak, the fall, the collapse of the kingdom, and all the tribes eventually going into exile, and it's downhill. And that everything there is kind of looking back to when we got this contract at the plains of Moab. So that's why we'll say Deuteronomy is the heart of the Old Testament. I want to kind of go fast through here. I talked first hour, and I've talked before about the makeup of Deuteronomy being a suzerain vassal treaty. It was very much like the Hittite suzerain vassal treaties, and it has all of the elements in it of a suzerain vassal treaty, and we'll just buzz right through this. There's a preamble, there's a historical prologue, there are stipulations, that's the law itself, general and specific, and there is a requirement to keep it somewhere, the ark in this case, and to periodically break it out and read it. There's witnesses. God called heaven and earth to witness against Israel on the issue of this covenant. And curses and blessings. If you do this, you're blessed. If you do this, you're cursed. Deuteronomy's outline will fit all of that, or all that fits in Deuteronomy's outline. We have the introduction, that's Moses' introduction and setting of Moses' speeches. That's in the so-called preamble. The first address by Moses covers the historical prologue. Everything from creation up to the point where they're standing there right now is recapped. The second speech is the covenant obligations. All of the law in given in Deuteronomy 5 through 26. The third address talks about covenant renewal and the declaration of blessings and curses. We cover them. The fourth address is a summary of the covenant demands, and then there's a transition from Moses to Joshua, which I like to call the change of command. Moses is going off the scene, Joshua's taken over, Moses is going to die. So the historical prologue, as I mentioned earlier, it's a recap of the Lord's dealings with Israel, covering the time from when he instructed them to leave Horeb 2 years after the Exodus to the plains of Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So what all happened in that period of time? It's a call to obedience. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm about to teach you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that has a God so near as is the Lord our God whenever we call him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. That's the historical prologue. And the exhortation, so we're just going to whiz through this because I did it first hour, and I don't want to devote that time to covering it again. So I apologize if you missed out on that. So we get through that first 1:6 through 46, and then we're going to drill down, and not yet. So this is just what happens. And we're whizzing by. And then the rest of the prologue, we get to Deuteronomy 2, which is the wanderings in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 3, the conquest recounted, the delivery from Baal Peor, the conquest of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, all that done prior to where we are. And in Deuteronomy 4, Israel's urged to obey God's law. And you're saying, why are you going so fast through this, Mike? Well, because I got to. Deuteronomy, the next is the chronological step, is Deuteronomy 5, and you would get the law. And so there's 21 chapters of Deuteronomy. So here's my dilemma. I would like to teach the entire book of Deuteronomy when I'm able to do that, and I'm not able to do that yet because there's a lot of material that I don't have. But when I'm able to, I want to teach the entire book of Deuteronomy, a verse at a time, and go through the whole thing in exhausting detail. Well, so here's the challenge. Deuteronomy has how many chapters? 34. How many verses? 959. On my best day, I can skim through 40 verses. That's not doing it justice. So let's say I could cover 20 verses in an hour setting. Then you math whizzes, tell me, how long does it take to go through 959 verses, 20 verses at a whack? Given the time, the length, the number of times that I'm allowed to speak here at Preston City Bible Church, I would probably be 133 years old by the time I get through it. So I'm trying to figure out a way that I can do justice to the book without taking 40 years to do it. And so I'm still working on that. So we're going to figure that out. But today, we're going to take a little side trip. Now, we're not leaving Deuteronomy. We're going to drill down in a certain aspect of an idea of the. What we're going to look at is what exactly motivates God to do what he does and what he did for Israel. God's love for Israel. God's love for the patriarchs and later the whole nation of Israel is obvious from the first four books of the Pentateuch. But Moses never articulated it directly in those books. One of the great revelations about this book, Deuteronomy, is the motivation of God. God's love for people motivated him to bless. Moses referred to God's love for people as the motivation of his government in three of the book's major sessions. So that's what we're going to look at today, is love. In the book of Deuteronomy, love God has for his people and love that motivates people to do what God wants them to do. In Deuteronomy, for the first time, Moses revealed that it was God's love. Throughout my presentation today, you're going to see words in red, phrases, words. Every time the word love is mentioned in the presentation today, it's going to be highlighted in red. It should be. There it is up there. I was awakened last night from my sleep saying, all of those slides that I have prepared for today, we've got a bunch of black writing on sometimes a light background, sometimes it's on a dark background, and I'm going to want people to see that the word love is in there a whole bunch of times, and they're not going to be able to see it. So we got up early this morning, did a little bit of editing, and now it's all in red, and I hope I didn't miss any one of them. So So in Deuteronomy, for the first time, Moses revealed that it was God's love for Israel that motivated him to deal with the Israelites as he had. And this is a quote from Tom Constable in his expository notes on the Bible. Words for love in Deuteronomy. We'll get into a little technical stuff here. Okay, words translated love in Deuteronomy, there are two of them. And the first one is ahav, aleph, hey, bait. And ahav, the B has a soft V pronunciation, and ahav, meaning to love or like in all cases. That's the definition, you love it or you like it. It can be person to person, as in a father, a son, a mother, a child, a husband, a wife, and it's God's love for his people. There's a second word, and that word is chesed. Chesed. So that's a chet and a samek and a dalet. Chesed, meaning faithfulness, loyalty, steadfast love, loving kindness of God and condescending to the needs of his creatures. That one is not so many times. But look at ahav. So this bar chart, and hope, oh yeah, that shows up nice and big. So this bar chart shows you the frequency or the number of occurrence of the word ahav in all of the Old Testament. The first thing you'll note is it's not in all the books. There are 28 books listed here. Those are the only ones that have one or more occurrences of the word in them, and the other 11 apparently do not. I didn't research to validate that. I took Logos at its word that that's what it was. Look at the height of those bars. Whoa, what are you doing? You probably can't see. No, my cursor doesn't show up. Okay. The book of Deuteronomy is shown there as the fourth one from the left. That is 22 occurrences of the word ahav in the Old Testament. That is the third most in the entire Old Testament. The higher one, the most, is the book of Psalms, which might be understandable, at 39 occurrences of it. Second is Proverbs at 28 occurrences. And then we have Deuteronomy with 22 occurrences. So the Lord put the word love into that book in the Bible 22 times, and that is the third most occurrences in all the Old Testament. Well, that tells me something. That must be pretty important that he put it in there that many times. Now, I look at Hosea is the next one after Deuteronomy. And I don't have the foggiest idea why he did it so many times in Hosea. I'm going to have to look that up someday, but I can't tell you right now. Except focus on Deuteronomy. It's there 22 times. The word chesed occurs in Deuteronomy 3 times and is translated as loving kindness each time. So now let's look at the sections where ahav is used. And that's where we're going to camp for the rest of the morning. So I'm going to break this down into kind of two halves. We'll plow the same ground a second time, but we're going to walk through this first. And the first will be all of the occurrences of the word when it's in reference to God, God's love for man, for the Israelites, for somebody. And then the second part we will go through, and the love will be man directed towards God, and that'll be commanded in all case from God. It's God's free will in loving as he pleases, and man is commanded to love. God is motivated by love to do what he does for man, to form this government for these people, the Israelites, and man is motivated by his love for God to obey and to do. Now, Are we always motivated by love? No. No, we're not. What else can motivate us? Fear? A lot of times we know that we've got to do something and we're afraid that if we don't do it, it's going to cost us something dearly. Gets the thing done, but is that the proper motivation? The motivation that God desires is that we do what He tells us, what He wants us to do, because we love Him. Imagine a child and his parents. Is it better for me to do what my dad wants me to do because I love my dad? Or is it okay for me to do what my dad wants me to do because I'm afraid of him? What will happen if I don't do it? It probably happens both ways some of the times, doesn't it? Okay, all right. So, but the desire is that it be done in love. So, two ways through. The first way through, we're looking at God's love and what that love motivated Him to do for the people. We talked earlier, briefly, I'm afraid, that the historical prologue, which was 1:6 through 4:49, and that's Moses' first address, and the climax of Moses' first address to the people, which he reviewed God's faithfulness, was to the Israelite. It was because God loved them that He had treated them as He had. The first verses we cite here are Deuteronomy 4, 32 to 35, and this is from the New American Standard, so if you're in a different version, it's going to read slightly differently, but the key is going to be the same. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Question mark. Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Question mark. Or has God tried to go take for Himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Question mark. To you it has been shown that the Lord, He is God. There is no other beside Him. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you, and on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power. So all of those things that came before, the answer to all those questions, because God loved you. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven and on the earth and below. There is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. So those are words that Moses said to them just before he started expounding on the law in Deuteronomy 5 through 26. Now this long section is broken down into two parts. Chapters 5 through 11 are the general stipulations, the Ten Commandments. And they're expounded upon, and more detail is given in them. They're not added to. There's not an 11th commandment in there, and don't take any of them away. There's not only 9, there's 10. And they're dealt with in chapters 5 through 11. Chapters 12 through 26 are specific stipulations of case law. You know, there's two kinds of law. There's apodictic, that means do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And there's case law, where cases are developed and you can see from the resolution or the discussion of the case how you're supposed to respond. A great deal of our law these days is case law. In his second address, which is an exposition of the Mosaic Law, Moses explained that God's love motivated his laws. Now we're going to look at a whole bunch of verses in here where he does this. Deuteronomy 7:7 through 11. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and he kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, I haven't studied out Hebrew idioms, and I can't really say with certainty, but you take something out to the thousandth generation, that's pretty much like forever. It's a long time. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes of the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. So the Lord did what he did, not because they were a great people, but they were few, because he loves them. The Lord did what he did for them because he loved them. He delivered them from the hand of Egypt, and he keeps them in his covenant. Deuteronomy 10:12 through 17 is the next section. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on our fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. He chose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is to this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. That's like, get rid of your attitude. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Deuteronomy 10:17 through 22. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty. You see a lot of reputation in here? It tells us that he's the man, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God. This is repeated several times. No partiality, doesn't take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So you show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He's telling you, we hear that over again. Fear the Lord. Serve him. Cling to him. Love him. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen. Your fathers, this is a stat. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And their metric for counting was, wow, there's a lot of stars up there. There's a lot of Israelites. And we talked, I don't know if I mentioned this hour, if it was first hour, but there were 600,000, give or take a few, men of war. So those were men above the age of 20, able to go out to war, that were rescued from slavery in Egypt, 600,000. And they had with them their wives and their children. Well, if you add up the numbers, you're somewhere approaching 2 million. If every man had a wife and they all had a couple of kids, there's a lot of people there, a lot of people, numerous as the stars. I don't know how many stars there are in heaven, but it's a lot of people from 70. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 5. In this section of the law, it's specifically talking about persons who are excluded from the assembly. They can't come in. They can't be a part of this, of the assembly. And so this three-verse section here says, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, the 10th generation is a long time. It's probably not as long as the 1,000th generations. It's not. It's off by several orders of magnitude. But it's a long time. So who are the Ammonites and the Moabites, and why are we talking about them? Well, there's a couple of things you may remember. Ammon and Moab were the sons of Lot through an incestuous coupling with his daughters. Well, they got him drunk, and they were worried about their line being cut off, and so they got him drunk and had relations with him, and out of that came Ammon and Moab. But that's not the reason they were banned. After all, Ruth was a Moabitess. So that doesn't get you banned just because of your lineage. They're banned because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Ah, poor Balaam. And nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. In his conclusion of the book, which records Moses' blessing of the nation, he again reminded the people of God's love for them. And this is a section of poetry, and I only clipped a couple of verses, so you don't get the whole context of the poem, but the intro and the first two verses of it. Now, this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. Verse 2, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed your step. Everyone receives your words. So now that we've seen in those verses how Deuteronomy reveals how God's love, and hopefully you can see that, because the word love was in there, because he loves, he did this, because he loves, he did this, because he loves, he did that. And so hopefully you can see now that love is the motivator that motivated God to govern his people as he does. So let's look now at how Deuteronomy emphasizes what that man's love for God should be what motivates him to obey God. We've already seen this in the historical prologue, and recall 1 John 4:9, the words, we love because he first loved us. So God loved us, we understand, because he's shown us what love is. Our love for God can motivate us to do the right thing. So many of the verses we're going to look at it. Now, there's nothing in the historical prologue about man's love for God. That part was God dealing with men. Now, but in the section on the giving of the law, Deuteronomy 5 through 26, many of the verses we're going to look at now are familiar, or should be familiar to us. We've heard them before. In Moses' review of the law, he called on the Israelites to love God. Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 10. You shall have no other... So this is expounding of, you, One God, only one God, no idols. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's pretty straightforward. You don't have any other gods but me. You don't make yourself any idols. You don't worship them. You don't deal with them. If you hate me, it's going to be bad on you. But if you love me and keep my commandments, I'm going to show great loving kindness. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. I know everybody in here could say this by heart. I know John could, but I wish I could say the both verses in Hebrew. I can do okay with verse 4, but I can't quite get it yet with verse 5, but I'll get there. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I'll say that again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This section is known as a Shema, after the verb that begins verse 4. And this is the heart of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy being the heart of the Old Testament, this is the heart of the heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation, that's a long time, with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. So He's been telling them, the Lord is doing this for you and giving this to you because He loves you. Now you show your love for God by doing what He's telling you to do. Deuteronomy 11:1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. And chapter 11 is a long list of rewards for obedience, and we'll see some of those in the next few slides. 11, 13, and 14. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commands, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Good things, that He will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. So we're coming to the end of chapter 11. Remember, I said a few minutes ago that chapters 5 through the end, through chapter 11, the end, are the general stipulations of the law and exposition and expounding on the Ten Commandments that He has given. If we listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love. And he doesn't repeat all the commandments. He says, love your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And we find that throughout. That He will give you rain on your land in season, early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. Deuteronomy 11, 22 and 23. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. I'm not going to have any problem with the Anakim, the giants, and all of those. The Lord's just going to push them out of the way. Love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, hold fast to him, do what he says. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. This section's talking about shunning idolatry, which we know. Israel had big problems in obeying. That's what led ultimately to the downfall of both the northern and the southern kingdoms and the destruction of the kingdoms was their inability or their unwillingness to put away idols. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after gods, other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Chapter 19 is talking about the cities of refuge where a person who has committed manslaughter, not murder, can go to escape the avenger. If you are with your friend and you're in the forest and you're chopping down trees together and the head of your axe flies off and hits him in the head and he dies, that's not murder, that's manslaughter. And you can flee to one, and it's a separate story, you can flee to one of the cities of refuge and escape from the avenger, who would be a blood relative of the guy you killed, and you find relief there in that city of refuge. So that's what we're talking about here. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory just as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land which he promised to your fathers, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. So you love me, you do what I say, and I'll give you three more cities of refuge. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Now, God is promising here restoration to Israel even after they've been exiled. Moreover, the Lord, because he knows it's going to happen. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And lastly, in chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, Moses encourages Israel to choose life. We're coming to the end now. They've been given the historical background. They've been given all the stipulations of the contract. They've been given the blessings and the cursings. And now, using my words, it's time to fish or cut bait. They have a binary choice. So there's not a continuum. You can't do this or anywhere on this slide over to here. It's not a spectrum. It's this or that. It's binary. It's on or off. They have a binary choice to choose life or to choose death. There's nothing in between. Moses encourages Israel to choose life. Deuteronomy 13, 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity. So he's at the end of his speeches. He said today. So could Moses have delivered all four of his speeches at one time? I suppose he could. I don't see that. There's nothing to say how long it took him. It's a matter of days, not a long period of time that we spend here on the plains of Moab. And he's recapping for him now. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, comma, and death and adversity. We got a choice. In that I command you today to do what? To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship after other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And that's what I mean by fishing or cutting bait. We have two ways we can go. We have life and prosperity. We have death and adversity. We obey, we love the Lord our God with all his weight and walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, and we live long. We get involved in, and the one thing he says, you can't do. You're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. That if you do that, you're going to perish. And he calls on them, make the choice. Love the Lord, obey his voice, hold fast to him, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So the message of the book is clear. God's love for man is the motivation of his government, and man's love for God should be the motivation for his obedience. Look at some... We could look at some sections in the New Testament. Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35, which is in the Upper Room Discourse, which we all know is John 13 through 17. And, earlier, this was shortly after Judas Iscariot had left the room, and he's dwelt by Satan, and he's going off to do what he's got to do, and Jesus has the believing disciples with him, and he says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you... Where is my cursor? And this is not a... This is what you call a pause. Anyway, don't worry about it. A new commandment, I think I know it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's the great commandment that Jesus gave. Now, look at a couple of others in the lawyer in Luke. When asked what was written in the law regarding eternal life, he responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Similar passages in Mark 12, 28 through 34, Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Jesus answered a Pharisee who had asked, which was the greatest commandment? Jesus' response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that takes us back, that will take us back to Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, where commanded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments cover all the Ten Commandments. The first four are your dealings with God. Will you deal with God by loving Him? The last six are your dealing with man. Will you deal with man because you love Him? And so our motivation to do what, to do the right thing, is our love for God, or it should be. Thus endeth the presentation. You shall love the Lord your God. We are finished. That is the end of the line here. I hope that it's been adequately communicated that love is what motivated God to do what He has done in the case of Israel, in the crafting of the form of government that they had in the Mosaic Law. And we and Israel then should be, and if we are correctly motivated, we are motivated for our love for God in making the decisions to do what we do. So when we open in prayer and we pray to the Father and we say, Father, we love You. What's that mean? Well, if we're telling the truth to ourselves, it means I'm going to try to do what You want me to do. We don't always make it. We fail. But He's gracious and long-suffering and patient with us to love us. And let's, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll close in prayer now. Father, we do love You. And I pray that that love can motivate us to think, say, and do what You would have us think, say, and do in this walk of life, so that we can do the things that You want us to do, think the things that You want us to think, say the things that You want us to think that are pleasing to You. And when we stand, as we all shall, at the judgment seat of Christ, to have all the deeds that we've done in this body evaluated by our Lord, that we could hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we pray that as we go forward now, that You will continue to give us wisdom, give us the tools to stay on the mission that You've given us to make disciples, to teach them to do all that Christ has commanded, to observe those commandments. Father, we do all this to Your glory. We ask Your blessing upon our time here together today. In Jesus' name, amen.